So I put the little notes together, not to, because if I don't, the Galilees will beat me. But because it's kind of ambitious. Do you have announcements? Okay, cool. We're going to look at the whole book of Ruth, which is only four chapters, 85 verses. And so we're going to spend a bunch of time in chapter one, a little bit less in chapter two, even less in three, and a little bit in four. But I'm calling this the Gospel of Ruth, because that's exactly what it is. It is good news, and if you are feeling like the heat of the summer has drained you, or the heat of life has drained you, or you've kind of lost a little bit of steam spiritually or even emotionally, the book of Ruth is for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the fact that even in the worst of times, and the book starts out when the judges ruled, very dark, dark days, even in the hardest times and the hardest places, there you are with your people. So Lord, as we get a refresher and we look at this magnificent, wonderful book, I pray, Lord God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray that you would encourage us to do your purposes, to take calculated risks, and to do the work of redemption, that we would see all possible, so far as it depends on us, that as many as possible would come to know you and to live their faith out. And so, Lord, I pray you'd hide your servant behind the pulpit, and that the words that come out of my mouth would be pleasing in your sight, in Jesus' name. All God's children said, amen. The Gospel according to Ruth. I've called Isaiah the Gospel of the Old Testament, but Ruth really is. I mean, it really is. But it starts out really, really dark. And then it just gradually gets lighter and lighter and lighter, and it has everything to do with the proximity of where Ruth is. So look at the first verse there. It is Ruth 1:16. It's really the key verse there under the Gospel of Ruth. I didn't mess up Jason back there. Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you, return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge." And here it is. This is salvation. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And you can't separate the two. A lot of times in America, we're not as community-oriented as other countries and other places. So sometimes we'll agree with the skeptics out there that says, "Well, I don't have a hard time with Jesus, I just don't like his followers." Well, his followers are challenging. Anybody know me? Well, it's true, we all have it. Well, rough edges. But we also have the potential to show the world what the covenant community looks like. What it looks like to be one who rests under the wings of the Almighty, who allows him to fuel him, who receives not only from God directly, but from the body of Christ. So let's look at Naomi. She starts out empty. If we go to verse 21 there of chapter 1, we are in bad times, in bad places, and people are making bad choices. When was this written? Is this 2020? I'm not sure, but I don't know if you can look at this and say, "Well, wait a minute, this is an ancient piece of literature that bad times, bad people, bad places, bad choices." That's here. The Moabites are all around us. But that is not what's most important. What's most important is that God is here, and we get to know him. So Naomi is coming back, and we're going to get to this in detail in a minute. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, which means pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Now the Lord allowed this, but you can see that Naomi has gone beyond upset and empty, and she has become indeed Mara, very bitter. Not a lot of fun to be around. And she's entering back in Jerusalem, so she's in Bethlehem. So she's doing the right thing. But let's begin right in the beginning. So Ruth 1:1, in the days when the judges ruled. We look at that and we go, okay, is that like the Supreme Court? Which one was it? Was it, you know, the night? No. The judges. When the judges ruled, so that's problem number one. Because pull that slide up there. If you look at the judges' cycle, if you've ever seen this, there's a cycle of sin in the judges. And I was talking to Mark, and he said, seven, the number of perfection. Well, I'm not sure seven cycles around is a good thing. It's like the measure of disaster. But it goes like this. Oh, Lord, we'll serve you. We're sorry for our sin, and you've rescued us from slavery in Egypt. And then Israel falls into sin and idolatry. All right, they start to get comfortable. They start to get complacent. They start to say, wow, you know, that's kind of cool living here. I wonder what's happening over there. And they start to look into other things to have their needs met. And Israel is then eventually enslaved. They compromise. They make treaties with other countries. They start trading, they start intermarrying, and the next thing you know, you have some ruler that's the worst one you could ever think of. And that's what happens. So Israel cries, oh God, help us! And guess what? When we do that, guess what happens? He does. Don't you ever wonder, does God get tired of bailing us out when we're in trouble? I don't know about you, but I find myself, you know, oh, Lord, I'm in need again, you know? And it might not look as stark as it used to, but it's like, man, I'm really having a hard time today, Lord. And you cry out. And then God raises up a judge, a ruler, gets the people back in track, they repent, and then Israel's delivered to their enemies. And this cycle goes again and again and again in the judges until finally they cried out and they said, in essence, we don't want God as our king. We want to have an earthly king just like everyone else. How sad is that? But you know, it seems like it's hard for us to relate to that. But how many believers do you think are looking for the Messiah to enter into Pennsylvania Avenue to make everything right again? Right? And I believe it does matter who's in office, but who's on the throne is infinitely more important. And so, there's the judges ruling there, and that's because it's bad times with bad decisions, and they're having a bad time. In addition to that is famine. You know, when the stock market goes up and down, people freak out. When the gas prices get higher, we don't like that. What happens when there's no food? Okay, suddenly Moab's looking pretty good. Oh, child sacrifice isn't that bad. Well, So the man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn. He went on a little trip with his family to the country of Moab. Really? Only 50 miles away, the other side of the Dead Sea. He goes there, and his wife and his two sons. So it's just going to be there for a little while because of the famine. Well, we look and things get darker. In these five verses, it's like boom, 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 bam. And it's like 10 years of awful. Verse 2, there was a man whose name was Elimelech, which means God is my king. You hear the word El? Anybody ever heard of El Shaddai, Elohim, right? That's the word Elimelech. Melech is king. God is my king, decides to leave the house of bread to go to the enemies in Moab. What are you thinking? Where's your identity? Don't you understand that you have this special covenant relationship with the one who put everything in the universe, that he cares about you, that he will provide for you, that yes, the choices of all the other people around us do matter. That does matter. If people make stupid economic decisions, like I think of Venezuela, right? When they just made everything free, well, guess what happened then? Now it's like absolute disaster. It's horrible. That's why so many migrants are Venezuelans. Were there righteous people there? I'm sure there were. Were there people that were unrighteous in office? I'm sure there were. And so he decides, I'm going to leave there. So the name of the man was Elimelech, God is my king, and the name of his wife is Naomi, which means pleasant, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. I had a neighbor named Mahlon, and he said, my name is Mahlon, and I'm kind of like, really? And he's like, you know, it's in the Bible. I'm like, I know. It means like terminally ill. Something like one means terminally ill, the other one means kind of like critically ill. And I don't know what Naomi and Elimelech were thinking when they named their sons, but this is not a parable, right? Want to hear another one? We were studying Revelation with the youth group. You got this thing out, and there's a lady in my old church, and she named her son Nicholas after the Nicolaitans. And we're studying that. I'm like, well, anyway, coming back. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to the country of Moab. And what does it say there? Was it just a trip there? Or they stayed there? How many of you know that when we compromise, we can come up with a good reason for it? I'm only going to park there for a few minutes. Then you do it all the time. Then you wonder, this didn't happen, praise God. How come I got a $301 fine parking in front of the fire hydrant over there? Thank God that has not happened, and I don't do that. Somebody warned me once. But there's other things. We can just compromise. And then pretty soon it becomes a way of life. And then pretty soon it lasts. And so they meant just to go on a little trip. You know, let's just get some grain. It's better in Moab. But they stayed there. And when we stay in places where we have no business being, the consequences are far worse than we'd ever imagine. And friends, the message for today is going to close with redemption. This is massively important for those we love and maybe those around us. You know, there are consequences for not knowing the King. Eternal ones, of course, but even how we live our lives, as you see the family structure shattering, it's because most people they're not too different than us. They're just looking for love in all the wrong places. I get that. But Elimelech and the husband of Naomi, died. All right, so now we've escaped a famine and we get a funeral. In fact, in a minute we're going to see it's not just escaping the famine. Oh, there's a famine over there. We just got to get away from God's country. Now there's three funerals coming up. We'll see that in a minute. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. So what is the solution? What are you going to tell Naomi? Come back into the fold. Get into with the people of God. They'll take care of you. There is like one of the earliest social security systems set up. You can glean there. You're there to take over or take care of the widows and the orphans. The family is to take care of them. But it's kind of embarrassing to go back home sometimes. So it goes on to say they remain there. Bad times now get worse. Elimelech dies, and she was left with two sons. So what's she going to do? Best option, return to Bethlehem? She doesn't do that. And this is history. It's not a parable. And so chapter 1, verse 4, if you're living in a bad place and you are not encouraging good relationships with people, what ends up happening? They end up seeing Romeo or Juliet, and they go, oh, they're so wonderful. And they may not be horrible people. But ultimately, you have nothing in common with them if they don't know Christ. I know some amazing young people. I know one who has a romantic interest, and she's like, I found out through my wife, I can't date that person. They're not a believer. And I'm like, yes, wait, God will provide. And if you're with someone who's not a believer, pray for them. This is missionary evangelism. If you're already married, then love that person and show them the love of Christ. And so they're there for 10 years, and what happens? They take Moabite wives. Now, a little background here. And I'm going to tell you that this book, especially chapter 3, is unbelievably racy. I'm not even going to go through all the stuff that's in there. But there is a lot of stuff in there. You just sit there and you go, uncover my feet. Other places in the Bible, right? There's talking about people that are promiscuous and they uncover their feet. That's not talking about feet. Okay, just you can read between the lines, right? So in Numbers, in Genesis chapter 19, we find out where the Moabites come from. Why are these people, why do they have such a bad reputation? Martin Luther said that he forbids anybody to ever read Genesis 19 out loud, because that is when Lot's daughters get Lot drunk, and that's where the Ammonites and the Moabites come from. I was very thankful that Robert was teaching that. I'm like, better you than me, brother. That's what's going on there. And it doesn't stay there. It's not the descendants of the Ammonites' fault or the Moabites' fault that they came, you know, where they came from. But you see, that was perpetuated. How do we know that? Well, all we have to do is look at Balaam. Remember that, where the donkey talks? Remember what was going on? He got up there and they paid him, Barak paid him to curse Israel, pronounce a curse over them. These people are a burr in all saddle. And every time he went to do it, the Lord wouldn't let him curse him. He would end up blessing him. And Balak's like, what are you doing? But there was a solution. You know what the solution was? Send in the girls. Send in the Moabite women. And sure enough, they ended up hooking up with the Moabite women. They ended up sacrificing to their God. And God said, if you want out from under my covering, okay. And a plague came. God sent a plague, and 24,000 people died. Because if they're sitting there making sacrifices to other gods, God is not going to be mocked. And then it ends in a super graphic way when a spear is put between two people. That's Moabite. That's the Moabite women. And then more recent to this story, in Judges 3:14, there's King Eglag or whatever ruled for 18 years. So they're sitting there thinking, all right, you went to Moab, our enemies, the people that lead us away from God, the people that cause our people to not care for each other and only care for themselves, so that the love grows cold and the devotion to God grows cold and society gets chaotic. Is that what you did? Yeah. Moab is their enemies. And Moabite women had especially bad reputations. So here they are marrying them, and unfortunately this leads to an exchange of a famine for three funerals, as we see in verse 5. Now both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, in that setting, this is something that really happened mostly beyond her control. I mean, she had to follow her husband there. Now, did she have to stay there after he died? I don't know. But nevertheless, it's a bad situation. So finally, things begin to turn. They had abandoned their God. They had abandoned God's land, the people, to the land of the enemy. And just I don't know if I put Job up there today, Job 9:4. You know, Job 9:4, speaking about God, says, He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. That's who God is. Who has hardened himself against him and has succeeded? Who's done that? The answer is nobody. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is to return. You're never so far away that you can't come back. And God, for some reason that I cannot understand, is always glad to have us come back. Are there consequences? Of course there's consequences. But when we come back, he's always ready and happy to have us back in the fold. We talked about prodigal son a few weeks ago, and it's a similar story, except this has more forward-looking direction. So God, knowing God means that there is always hope. So what are the themes that are going on here? You've got emptiness. Understandably, Naomi is empty. And maybe you can relate to that, because this isn't just something that happened like, oh, well, you know, there was some sort of a tragedy and my husband died. This is 10 years long. 10 years of hard. After 10 years of hard, it's very easy to just become numb, to become depressed, to start looking inside of ourselves. So emptiness to fullness, destitution to abundance, affliction to blessing, despair to hope, and death to life. So what is the solution? That's a lot of backdrop to get us to where we're going. So chapter 1, verses 6 and following, is number 1 is they returned to the family of God. They returned. By the way, this word in Hebrew, return, is 12 times in that. And it's like, well, don't they have a wider vocabulary? Oh, yes, they do. But whenever you see words repeated in Hebrew like that, they return, 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 God is like saying something loud and clear, and it's like the volume is getting louder and louder and louder. The temple shook in Isaiah 6, and they shouted what? Holy. Let's try it together. Ready? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Yeah. So 12 times. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters in law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food or given them grain. This is one of the two times in the book where God directly intervenes. He does something that only God can do directly. Provides food and also provides a son, enables Ruth to conceive. That's in chapter 4. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And the Lord had provided for his people. They gave him bread, and they're terrible times, and so they're on their way back, and what a happy thing it is. Now, Naomi is not a happy person to be around. She, when you see, as we read before, she's bitter, she's unpleasant, and she's old, right? So she's on her way to go back to Bethlehem without husband, without sons, and without bambinos. Is that right, Italian people? Is that grandchildren? That's just kids, right? Well, they don't have either. Oh, yeah, the experts over there. Yeah, so they're going back empty. And then she starts to think, all right, this is a really embarrassing situation. Here I am in the land of Moab for 10 years. My husband's dead. My sons are dead. Here they are. Bring on the women. We're going to go to Bethlehem, where it says, the border check there, no illegal aliens, no loose Moabite women with weird, strange gods. That's what it says. And she's thinking about this, And maybe she has compassion. That may be. She may be thinking, you know what, look, no one is going to marry you. No one's going to marry a Moabite. Not only that, they didn't have any kids, did they? So not only are they Moabite women, they're infertile Moabite women. So this is not a good-looking picture for them. And that's what she says in chapter 1. But also, there's something a little darker going on there. When you are in a bad place, it's said that sometimes if there's an issue, there's like the issue, there's the relationship, and then there's my desire, right? When things get heated up, the issue or the relationship falls off, then the issue falls off, and then it's only all about me. And I'll do anything. People will kill when they're in that situation. Well, Naomi, thank God, isn't ready to kill, but she is sitting there thinking, I don't have any fortitude for this. I don't have any emotional energy for this. How am I going to provide for these ladies? And if I come back to Bethlehem without my husband, without my sons, without any grandkids, and the only thing I've left is these Moabite women, I don't think that's a good option. So she pleads with them not to return with her to Bethlehem, but she pleads with them, go back, go home, go back to your country. Verse 8 picks it up. Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. I'm sure she meant that. May the Lord deal kindly with you. But let me ask you this. What do you think her opinion of God is right now? I don't think she's thinking that God is going to take care of them. I don't think she's even thinking God's going to take care of her. But she's using the language. And if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you can go on autopilot and lose the freshness. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, another theme in the book of Ruth. Finding rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. Notice they don't say, we're going to make your people our people. We'll return to your people. We'll live as foreigners there. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. That's return again. My daughters, why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they've grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? So what's he saying? Look, no one's going to marry a good Moabite girl. Not unless God intervenes, which he does. And so one of them goes back, and the other one cleaves to her. The thought that the daughters are having is, how can we leave our mother-in-law who's old and helpless? So it's a beautiful thing. But Orpha decides, I'm going to go back. By the way, that's where Oprah Winfrey got her name. They misspelled it. Isn't that interesting? So there's no way they're going to find a husband there. That's what she's thinking. No, my daughters, she says in verse 13, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord, now she's blaming God, has gone out against me. Ever been there? You ever said, God, what are you doing? I have. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. The word there, clinging, is like leaving your family and cleaving to your husband or your wife. She's like clinging. She just loves Naomi. Does she love Naomi's God? I don't know what kind of a picture she has of Naomi's God. Not after what she's seen. Here's this bitter lady who's complaining and trying to get rid of them. Well, Here's the key verse, verse 15 and 16. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her gods. So now she's saying to her gods, return after your sister-in-law. And here it is. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. You know what that is? That's salvation there. She might be ethnically a Moabite. And in the genealogy, you can see that if you look at Jesus' last name, right? But she's no longer a Moabite, really. She's now a daughter of the king because she says, your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. So if we become followers of Christ, do we have to accept God's people too? Well, that's American Christianity. We don't have to, right? No, we do. We do. They're good for us and we're good for them. She goes on to say, where you die, I'll die. So she knows that she's going into a difficult situation. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts you from me. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, we look at this and Abraham was told, what, go leave your land and go to a country I'll show you? But attached to that is a promise. And the promise is, Abraham, if you leave your family and go to a land, I will show you, you'll get what? You'll get a land. You'll get children. Many children? Oh, yeah, so many of the stars, you can't count them. And I will bless you. What is the promise that Naomi, or Ruth, rather, is clinging to? There isn't one. Friends, that delights the heart of God. Why is Ruth part of Jesus' genealogy? Because she said, I'm going to cling to your God through thick and through thin. No matter what it takes, till death does me part, I am committed to you and to your God. Wow. Wow. There's no promise. The only promise may be ridicule, abuse, and probably death. There's a huge cost. And friends, I feel like sometimes we do a disservice when we tell people what it means to follow God and we lower the standard so low that you could trip over it. Healthy churches count the cost. We say, if I'm going to follow Christ, that means that if I'm at odds with Charlie here, I can't see how that would happen, it means I need to go to him and work it out. We're good, right? That's hard, though. Rather chew on glass. It means that we're to love the people that are unlovely. It means that we're not to get bitter when tough things happen to us. Anyone here not have something tough happen to them? She put her hope in God, and at this point, she stopped being a Moabite. So in the midst of hard times, how often do we make exceptions? How often do we just say, I'm just going to take a little holiday from God. I need a vacation from him. I'll get back in once the fall starts up. You know, as soon as Glory talks about the shoeboxes, I'm there, right? Do we still keep on trusting him? You know, apparently in D.L. Moody's Bible, it said, this book keeps me from sin, and sin keeps me from this book. And so it's true. You know, if we get outside of the fellowship, then we're in trouble. And so in the midst of hard times, do we still keep trusting him? I have a friend who's a real scholar, Hebrew scholar, and it's like fun talking to him. But he was telling me, but he's also pretty down to earth, which is weird, right? But he goes, there's two Hebrew words, and the two Hebrew words are hard to remember, but I came up with a really good way to remember them. It's amunah and bitakon, all right? So I think of emus and bitcoins, right? So if you can remember that. So immuna, emus, like the ostriches, that's a word that refers to a kind of faith that's just basically, yep, I belong to the covenant. Yeah, I'm trusting God with my salvation. Yeah, I follow him. Yeah, I know he's the way, the truth, the life, the only way to the Father. That's a faith that you are trusting God. But there's another kind of faith, the Bitcoin faith. Isn't that easy to remember? See how easy Hebrew is, right? So the Bitcoin faith is that the first part of that means to lean on something. And so the picture of that kind of faith is that I will lean on God no matter what. Now, some of you are sharp and resourceful. When you're in a pickle, what's your first go-to? Do we run to God? Not me. Well, how can I fix this, right? I'm getting better. Getting better and saying, all right, Lord, this is hard. Yeah, I need you to fix this. But there's a place. I hear Mark say it all the time. You know, there's a place when you say, Lord, you have noticed what my checking account balance is. You know what that looks like. You understand my car situation, like when I was on the Walt Whitman Bridge and it's 1,000 degrees out last week and my air conditioning just decides to go on strike. For some reason, it came back. I don't know, but I'm not complaining. But that day, I took a shower when I got home. But when things are going bad, do you have the emu type of faith or do you have the Bitcoin type of faith? The emu type of faith is, yeah, I belong to God, and I guess I better try and fix this, whatever, worry. The Bitcoin faith is basically when we say, you know, Lord, you provided me with this car, and he did in a cool way, so God, just work this out, please, and I'm not even going to lose sleep over this. I'm just going to trust you in this. And I got to tell you, slowly but surely, I feel like that's a thing that we grow into, but only through hard times. It's when we taste and see that God really is faithful. Well, this is what Ruth looks like later. So as Ruth is, and as Naomi's bitter and delusioned, delusioned widow person, last part of chapter 1 says, and so the two women went out until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. People haven't changed over the years. Wow, you got to see what happened. Oh my gosh, Naomi's coming back in, and she's old. And guess what? Elimelech died, and so did the kids. And guess what? She brought a Moabite daughter-in-law. Right? They're no different, and she was probably afraid of that. So what does she say? Here's the speech she had. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara. And so to get the attention off of her, who does she point the attention onto? God. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Look, I'm being punished. Just cut me some slack. Let me pass through and go and die somewhere. 21, I went away full. Now, on the surface, that looks funny. They went away because of a famine. They weren't very full. That's not what she's referring to. You see, a lot of times we sit there and we go away when we're full, but we think we're empty because we see our bank accounts empty, or we see that we don't have as good a job as someone else, or we see that other people have better families, or, right? She went away full because she had a husband and two sons. She's coming back empty. How do you think Ruth feels? Ruth's probably like, well, thanks a lot. You really are a joy to be around. If I were, I'm not going to say that. I was going to talk about purgatory. Work off 1,000 years if it existed, right? So Naomi's not a pleasure to be around. What do we do when everything seems to line up against us? God, you're dealing with us bitterly. So Naomi returned, verse 22, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, and now the music gets a little brighter. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so the first thing is, when we're far away from God and we're out from underneath His blessing, return. Come home. That's the prodigal son message. You heard that. The second point is this. What do we do when we get there? That's a big question, isn't it? It was me when I was far, far away from the Lord. I'm like, what do I do? If I show up in church, I was afraid they were going to either they were going to look at me weird or they'd have a party, and I don't know which was worse. And I know what happened. Eventually, my dad read a letter and cried in front of the church because the prodigal had come home. Cool stuff, but we can't see that. So what do we do when we get there? Well, number two is we pray. We perspire, but we don't sit around passively. We don't allow ourselves to get into the spiral of depression with the poor old me. Because when we're looking at our belly, we're not looking up to God. Tommy has a saying he likes to say. What is it? Look inward and you're in despair. Look outward, you're depressed. There you go. So look at the world, you'll be distressed. Look inside, you'll be depressed. Look up and what? You'll be blessed. You'll be at rest. Amen. Yeah. So we don't sit around passively. God intervenes through answered prayer and through His faithful people. Again, twice in this book, you see God enabling Ruth to conceive and you see God bringing food to the land. But all through it, you start to see God working behind the scenes, mostly through answered prayer and through God's people and His hands and His feet. People that say, yeah, I belong to the covenant community. How can I bless others? How can I help people? You know, when someone is hurt, how do I help them? Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man. That's going to be very important when you get to chapter 3. Of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. All right, so you see, God's covenant community has laws that take care of the poor and the foreigners. And she said to her, go, my daughter, for she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers that she happened to come to the part where the field was belonged to Boaz, for he was the clan of Elimelech. Have you ever noticed that when you pray and when you move, you perspire for God, that things just happen to come together? God just happens to answer a prayer. A door just happens to open. You just happen to meet someone, and that leads to something else. And pretty soon, you look back, sometimes years later, and you go, wow. When I was at my former church, I got invited to go to India to do pastoral care, and I'm like, I want to go. That'd be awesome. And the board said, go for it. You know, because of that trip, we met a young missionary that we really blessed us. We got a worship leader because I made a contact with that. I mean, it was like so many little things like that, but I sat there and thought, I don't know, the timing is wrong. I don't want to leave right now. Well, that's what God does. Usually indirectly, providing for us through others, through with encouragement, with financial means. So how does God work? Usually for His people. Applying it to our faith. So being the covenant community is massively important. It's one of the only ways that people will see God. You know that. Who is the one that cared for the children when no one else cared for the children? The Christians. Who's the one that started hospitals? It was the Christians. Who's the one that elevated women that were just property and now they're dignified? It was the Christians. Who started the schools? It was the Christians. So when we look at all of this, the covenant community people are God's hands and His feet when they're living for Him, even though we don't even realize it. Boaz is a man of character, literally a man of standing. very important. Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Naomi, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one." This is Boaz to Ruth. "Why? But keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" See, nothing has changed in the history of the world. That is a very vulnerable woman, a foreign woman. There's not the justice system that can help her. "And when you're thirsty," this is shocking, "go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Why is Boaz being so kind to her? It's because her prayer and her perspiration to take care of her mother-in-law. When Naomi hears what happens, she is astounded. End of the chapter, verse 22. And then Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, lest in another field you may be assaulted." So this is a real threat. And God is taking care of it, as she has the Bitcoin type of faith. "I'm leaning on you. I'm trying to take care of this woman who's, God willing, becoming less bitter. I don't know how it's going to work out for me. I don't know how it's going to end for me. I'm not married. I don't have kids. Just wait. Keep on praying. Keep on perspiring. But don't be passive." See, Ruth was overwhelmed by Boaz's grace. I'm not going to go through all, verse by verse. It's like 85 verses. Just say amen. Right? The mind cannot absorb what the bottom can't endure. Amen? Boaz was amazed at Ruth's hard work and her kindness. So look at 11 and 12. Boaz answered her, "All that you have done," by the way, before this, "I fell on my face. Why are you being so kind to me, a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me." There are people that are malicious talkers and gossips, and they're out there, right? Some people make a lot of money doing it, right? But there's also people that spread news. Have you noticed that person over there? They're exceptional. They're a woman of virtue. Did you know that Ruth in the Hebrew scriptures used to come after Proverbs? You know why? Because how Ruth is described is a woman of virtue. And so it made sense to have Proverbs 31 end and Ruth begin there in the scrolls. What you've done has been fully told to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and you came to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. This is a blessing over her. And a full reward be given by who? By the Lord, the God of Israel. Now listen to this. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Do you think Boaz knew the king? I think yes. He said, if you take refuge under God's wings, he will bless your socks off. When life is difficult, the worst thing we can do is run away to Moab. But the second worst thing we can do is to check out. Is to just say, I don't have time for that. I can't do that. And we all can be there. The result is we feel empty, we feel dead, and people don't get to see the God of the covenant who is exceedingly kind to others. But as we'll see in a minute, the cost of checking out when there's pain is even more significant than we realize, because we're impacting not only our generation, but the generations that follow and follow and follow. But let's look for a minute about this taking refuge. Psalm 17. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. 36:7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57:1, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. You may wander somewhere else, but your orientation needs to be, Lord, I am looking to you as the one who covers me. Most famous, Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of what? Not something man-made. Of the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snares of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions and what? Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not feel the terror of night. You know, there's so much anxiety and stress and all. Do you think it could be that we've wandered away from God? You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the dark, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Why? Because we rest in the shelter of the Almighty. We take refuge under the wings of God. How do we do that? We return. Secondly, we don't sit around eating bonbons. We go out and we work. We do whatever God leads us to. All right, 3 and 4, almost done. A calculated risk. If you want to read this later on, pay attention to the metaphors, and it's like at least rated R, right? So, Boaz is the redeemer. We understand that. But here's the problem. And of course, Naomi comes up with a solution. Ah, my daughter, it looks like he likes you. He's the kinsman redeemer. We gotta help him. He's having a hard time seeing that you're lovely and you're interested in him. And so Naomi comes up with a plan. Naomi always has a plan. And so the plan is, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you? We've heard this before, seeking rest with a husband, and that is a good thing, that it may go well for you. Is not Boaz, our relative, with whose young women you were, our relative? See, he's winnowing tonight on the threshing floor. Had anybody ever heard of the Oktoberfest? That has very little to do with harvest. It has everything to do with drinking and big pretzels and all kinds of crazy. Think Oktoberfest. Ah, he's winnowing barley tonight on the threshing floor. So what's Ruth to do? Oh, well, you know, she's perspiring. Ah, my darling, you know what? We need to bathe you. You smell. Verse 3, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. By the way, where is the threshing floor usually located? It's usually high in the air. Why does it say go down to the threshing floor? Because something insidious is being implied there. But do not make yourself known to the men, to the man, until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies and go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. Now, this is a calculated risk. It is based on the character of Boaz. It is because the barley harvest is over and there's not going to be any gleaning anymore. And if Boaz does not act and redeem Ruth, we don't know what's going to happen. So she's helping him. Somebody put it this way. A Moabite woman approaching an esteemed Israelite elder secretly and in the middle of the night epitomizes Israelite anxiety about Moabite women's aggressive and dangerous sexuality. You getting the picture? You're going to the Oktoberfest as a young woman after they've eaten and they've drank and you're going to lay down at this guy's feet and uncover his robe, and he'll tell you what to do. Yeah, wow. So God calls us to step out in faith, but he calls us to do so using great wisdom. And here's what I'm going to say, a little disclaimer. We don't follow this advice culturally. Here's how somebody put it. To propose marriage to a man awoken from a sleep after partying in a place known for illicit sexual activity would not end well. It just wouldn't. You know, I don't know who you were. You know, it was anonymous. Not if you're a man of stature. Not if you're a woman of virtue. Not if God leads you to do something and it's confirmed I'd want it to be 100. I'd want 100 signatures if some young lady was going to do something like that from our church, right? So here's what happens. Verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay there at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" Wouldn't you like to hear the tone of that? And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant." I mean, even just reading this out loud, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are my redeemer." Wow. That is a euphemism for more than covering someone who's cold, okay? Seriously? You're asking your daughter-in-law to act like a Moabite woman. Well, thank God, Boaz is a man of character. And he said, "Wow, you didn't go after the younger women or the younger men. You're having favor on me. The Lord bless you." And then he says, you know, "You found shelter in his wings. You've taken refuge in God. I will redeem you." So Ruth thinks it's New Year's Day, or what is it, leap year, where the women are allowed to propose to the men. So she goes to the threshing floor and says, "I'm ready for you to marry me." And you know what he says? He says, "All right, but there is a problem. There's someone who's closer in line for the property and you. But my daughter preserves her dignity," says, don't leave until it's, don't leave, stay the night, but wait until the morning. Leave before anybody sees you because we don't want them to talk. And she gives him like 60 to 70 pounds of grain to bring home. And Naomi's like, "How'd it go? I guess it went well." But she says, "No, we're above board here. If we're going to have a relationship or we're going to have a marriage, it's going to be recognized by the entire community and it's going to be celebrated. And there's not going to be people saying that loose Moabite woman, no, this is going to be my wife." That's what God does. And so that brings us to the end of the story. But sometimes God calls us to do stuff that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And we need to have wisdom in this. That's why we need godly leaders and brothers and sisters that can say, "Yeah, I think that seems right." But sometimes God calls us to step out of our comfort zone, to have that Bitcoin type of faith where we sit there and we go, "I'm going to lean on God on this. It seems like he's leading me in a new way." And if we do that, we're ruined for the ordinary. And people look at our lives and they say, "Oh, you really know Christ. Wow, that's amazing." Our kids look at that. When I've had bad things happen in churches, my kids don't like it. But I'm telling you what, they have seen the Lord provide in crazy ways. They have seen God do cool things. And so I'm happy to say that, to my surprise, they see God in it somehow. So Boaz wants to make it legitimate. And there's this big elaborate ceremony. There's this guy, if you look on your outline, there's this one guy, he's my favorite name. His name is Peloni Alomi. And it rhymes. You know what that means? Pretty much Joe Schmo. He's the one who's in line to redeem the land. And he says, "Oh yeah, I'd like that." Well, you also get the Moabitess. Uh-uh, you take her. He set it up, very ingenious. And so they formalize it, and they officiate it, they get married, and God intervenes, and the infertile widow conceives. And this is how it all ends. Verse 14 of 4. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day. By the way, this is redemption. That's the last point I don't think I put on the slide. It's resting, rejoicing, and redemption. Because even when we're working very hard, we can rest in the Lord. Then the Lord said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel." The redeemer they're talking about is actually her son, Obed. "And may his name be renowned in Israel." What if Ruth said, "There is no way I'm going back with you"? What if Ruth said, "There's no way I'm going to slave in the field for this bitter old battle axe"? No way. What if she said, "You want me to do what? They're already talking about me being a loose Moabite woman. You want me to do that on the threshing floor? I don't think so." But she didn't. She trusted and she went. And now, he shall be to you a restorer of life. This is the child. And a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And Naomi took the child and laid her on her lap and became his nurse. So the picture is this older woman, no longer bitter, with a grandbaby on her lap. But it doesn't end there. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. So, what does this all have to do with us? The word redemption, I forgot to put down the outline. You can write it in. The word redemption occurs 23 times in the book of Ruth. Something like, I think it's 18 times in chapter 4. Redeemer, 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 redeemer. It's all over the place. Because the message of the entire Bible from cover to cover is summed up in one word: redemption. God with man in the garden. God with man in the city. And he will be their people. He will be their God and they will be his people. And there's going to be no more tears, no more suffering, no more death. Redemption. So my question for us is, where are you at? Because I know that I've gone the gamut. I've run away from God. I ran all the way to Australia. In fact, that's where I came back to faith. I have checked out before. Sometimes even in a church, when you're used to it, you're just going through the motions. And you lose your edge. And somebody calls you to do something, I don't know about that initiative, I don't know about this thing. Who would that be? Doug. Hi, Doug. Yep, he has a plan for our lives. He's the YWAM guy. And I've done it. Have you lost your edge? Have you lost your fire? I want to ask that the Lord would restore that. Because it's a subtle way that we're dying inside. We're in despair. It's like Naomi saying, "I left full and I'm coming back empty." And so my challenge for us is that, first of all, that we would come back if we're far away. Second of all, that we would do whatever God is leading us to do. We pray that God would give us opportunities, and we would look expectantly for him to open doors. We'd take Holy Ghost risks. And lastly, that we would be committed more than anything else to see everyone around us follow Christ, to know him. What does that look like? It looks different for different situations. But if we do this, the third one, or the second one, that we pray and perspire, God will show it. God will show us what to do. Father, as we have looked at this book of Ruth, this amazing gospel of the Old Testament, Lord, I pray that we would not only look towards the future and the distant future as our responsibility is to pass the baton for the next generation. But Lord, I pray that we would not be satisfied with just the ho-hum life, that the emu-sounding word, that just, yeah, I'm a Christian. But Lord, I pray that we would be, I want to be one of those ones that's leaning and really knowing the King. And then we would get to tell Holy Ghost stories for the rest of our days. And all those around us will say, that person is a person of standing. That woman is a virtuous woman. And it has less to do with trying. It has everything to do with resting in the shadow of the Almighty and taking refuge under His wings. So Lord, do that for us. We want to be under Your wings. We want to be part of the blessing. So fill us to overflowing for Your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's children said, Amen.